1 Corinthians chapter 9 this evening, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. We're coming down to the end of our series. We've been calling it On Track, looking at the idea of how do I run the Christian race in such a way that I will finish well, looking ahead to the end of our life and looking at the time that God has given us and saying, how do I do this? And how do I do this in the best way possible? And we've looked at several different passages. And I believe next Sunday night will be the last one. We'll wrap it up next Sunday night, Lord willing. But tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. And Paul writes and says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Let's start with prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for all that you've taught us. And Lord, we understand that it's through your word, and we thank you for that. And tonight we're asking that you would do that again through your Holy Spirit. And we'll give you all the praise for it this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So on track, we're talking about those actions and those attitudes that are going to move us toward our goal of finishing well. And as Paul writes this, the end of this chapter, he's using all these illustrations, right, of basically their Olympic Games and all their different sports that they would play. And he talks in verse 24 about receiving the prize, right? They all run, but one receives the prize. And he says to us, "So run that ye may obtain." Verse 25, he talks about a corruptible crown and an incorruptible crown, where they run for this corruptible crown that will fade away, but we run for an incorruptible crown. And then he says, "I therefore, because I understand what I'm going for, because I understand that there's a prize, there's a crown that is ahead of me," he says, "I therefore so run." And he says, "Not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." And Paul is talking about, really we could say it's the subject of efficiency, running efficiently. And the word efficient means achieving maximum productivity with minimum wasted effort or expense. Maximum productivity with minimum wasted effort or expense. And so Paul says, when he says, I don't run uncertainly, that has the idea of like you don't know the course. You're not sure which way you're going. And you can understand, if you don't know which way you're going, you're probably going to make some wrong turns. And if you're trying to get there in the fastest way possible in this race, missing your turn isn't the way to do that. Or hesitating because you don't know which way to go, that's not going to get you there ahead of the other people. And then he says, "So fight I not as one that beateth the air." And that can have two maybe ideas. The first is possibly like shadow boxing, right, where you're just practicing and throwing punches. The other idea, this is the one I like more, is when you're in the fight and you throw a punch and you just miss. You hit the air, you know, but that was all you did. And you put everything into that punch, you know, and you laid it all out there and nothing for it, right? All this effort, you expended all of this energy and you got nothing for it. And we're talking about being efficient, right? And what Paul says is there's a lot of ways to be inefficient at things. And he says, it's just a waste of energy that could have been used in a better way. So I've got some baseball trivia for you tonight. I don't know any of this, but I looked it up. All right, so here you go. Who in Major League Baseball has the all-time highest career batting average? All-time highest career batting average. Anybody know? I know. I looked it up. It was Ty Cobb. Did anybody guess that? Probably, yeah. Like everybody's like, oh, yeah, I knew that. Yeah, a lot of people. All right, he had 366 over all his years, 20-something years in the major leagues. All right, second one, last question. Who has the all-time lowest career batting average? All-time lowest. I mean, who would know this one, right? This guy by the name of Bill Bergen. It's spelled differently. It's spelled with two E's, so I don't think it's any relation. 170. That was his career batting average. 11 years in the majors, and he was known for this, for his poor batting. But you know what? Bill Bergen, he gets up there at bat, and I bet some of those swings look really good. I bet some of them did. You know, you're like, wow, look at that guy. You know, look at his form. I mean, that bat, man, it just whistled through the air. You know, and he had his feet right where they're supposed to and all these things. He had everything right. And he swings all that power and the rippling muscles in his shoulders and all this. Then you go, oh, you know, no good. You know, for all of that, for how good it might have looked, yet nothing would come of it. So many of those times, right? All that wasted energy and it didn't do any good. No progress was made on all these swings and misses, right? The guy in first, he's not going to second probably. Guy in second, probably not going to third. Guy in third is definitely not going home, right? No progress was made. He's up there swinging away, and for all the form that he might have, it was just wasted energy. And Paul is talking about that as we run in the Christian race, and we understand what we're trying to do in our goal and the prize that stands before us. And we say, I want to run in the best way possible. I want to run efficiently. So how can we do that? How can we be efficient as Christians? How can we run in a way that will be the most profitable? Because we understand that, you know, Jesus said, he said, work for the night is coming, right? He said that in John chapter 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And we understand we've got a limited time in order to work for the Lord. We have this lifetime. We have just what lies before us, and we don't know how long that is. That's what we have. And when we look at that, we say, "Why? I want to be as efficient as possible with the time that I have left. I want to get the most productivity out of the time that I have left, out of what I can do for the Lord in the time that I have left. Maximum productivity with the minimum amount of wasted effort and energy and expense." And as Christians, we need to know how to be efficient, or we're just going to be doing a lot of things and not receiving a lot of rewards for those things. And there's a good example of this in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples about how to worship in many different ways, and he has a lot of contrasts that he brings up. And there's a certain group of people that I'm sure you've guessed who it is that he uses as this negative example of how not to do things. And so he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Look down in verse 16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Over and over, Jesus Christ was telling the disciples, he says, you can see a lot of people that look very religious, and they do a lot of religious activity, and they're doing good things, right? They're fasting, they're praying, and they're giving. And he says, but they're doing it in a wrong way. And we could say that's very inefficient, because for all that they're doing, Jesus Christ looked at them and said, well, they've got their reward, the praise of men and the just people looking up to them. That's all they got for this, for all that they did and all the good things that they were doing and all the right motions that they were going through. This is all that they got for that. And Jesus Christ said for the disciples, I want more for you than just this outward show that is inefficient. And we're in danger of just doing that, of being really busy and doing a lot of things and having our lives filled with things that are good things, and yet in the end not receiving a full reward for what we have done. And so we're in danger of that, and it's not for lack of activity, but it's really for lack of efficiency. And so tonight, we're going to see two ways to run more efficiently according to the Bible. What the Bible says about being profitable and rewarding, So two ways that are to live that are guaranteed to not be a waste of our time and energy and effort. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, if you'll go there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Here's the first way. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And that word has the idea of being profitable. And he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And he takes those two words, expedient and edify, and how he sets this up, he's putting those two things as equal, as what edifies is also what is expedient or profitable or efficient. Now, I think we understand that there's a difference between what the government allows and what God allows. And there's a difference between those two things. They're not the same. For example, a person can legally blaspheme the name of God. You can blaspheme the name of God and not have committed a crime. You can also get legally drunk, and the government allows that. But we know that's not according to the Bible. We also understand that a person can legally hate their enemy, but not according to the Bible. And there's this difference between what is illegal and what is biblical, right? Or what is allowed and what by the government and what God allows. There's this difference, and it seems like that gap is widening more and more all the time, right? Every year. But Paul's not talking about that difference. When he says all things are lawful for me, he's not talking about what the Roman government would allow him to do. He is talking about what is allowed by the Bible and also what is efficient, what is most profitable. And the difference, I think, is between, we could say it's between not sinning, what we consider to be not sinning, and what we would consider to be edifying or helpful to other people. For example, you know, I could get up here tonight and I could say a number of things that we would say, you know what, it's not sinful. You know, I could get up here and I could quote Green Eggs and Ham. I don't know it, but I could spend my week memorizing Green Eggs and Ham. And then I could get up here and I could put emphasis on certain words, and, you know, talk about, you know, the greenness of the eggs. And the ham, is the ham green too? I don't understand, right? But I could talk about this book by Dr. Seuss and go on and on about it. And you go, you know what? I wouldn't consider Green Eggs and Ham to be a sinful book. You know, we read it to the kids and that sort of thing. But you go, I don't think that's the best use of your time. When you've got, you know, your week to prepare for your message and you've got your time up here in the pulpit, I don't think Green Eggs and Ham is really profitable at that point. You know, I could get the choir up here on a Sunday morning, and we could have practiced, and we could sing a you know, beautiful song, and have, you know, all the harmony right, and the piano. We could have other instruments, but it's Old MacDonald Had a Farm, and you go, okay, sounded very nice. It's probably the best version of Old MacDonald Had a Farm I've ever heard, right? We go, why that one? Why wouldn't you pick, like, I don't know, a hymn? Right? Or some song that exalts Jesus Christ. You go, I wouldn't say it's bad. I wouldn't say that's a sinful song. Old MacDonald Had a Farm, you know, but why? Why that one? When you had other better options that you could do. And Paul says, it's lawful, right? There's things that are lawful for me, but why don't I have this higher standard of I'm going to choose to edify instead of just slipping in under it's allowed, right? It's not technically sinning. Well, why don't we say, how about I find something that edifies? Because if we spend our time edifying, that's efficient and that's expedient. There's profit in that. And God has built this church up and has built the church in such a way so that we can edify, right? That's how he's built us, to mutually edify one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The edifying of itself. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not just not sinning, but also edifying one another. And to be efficient, we really have to choose the best move. There's good moves, we could say, out there, right? They're all lawful. The Bible allows them. But we're not just looking for a good move. We want the best move. We're looking to be efficient. and to get the maximum productivity. And Paul says, why don't you choose to edify one another? And here's the context. If we look back in verse 18, Paul says, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So here is the issue. It was about meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And so in that culture, they, you know, like in the Jewish temple, they would have sacrifices that involved meat. And so they would put meat in front of these false gods, these idols, and the meat would just sit there. So then they would take it and they would sell it, right? So they would sell this meat at a discounted rate, right? And who doesn't love a discount on meat, right? You're going to go for that every time. Also, they would use it in like banquets. They would serve it at these different places. And so there was this issue. Do I partake of this meat that's been served to an idol? Do I buy it? Do I eat of it? And Paul brings up a point in verse 18, and his point is about the essence of this sacrifice. And he says, according to the Mosaic law, when you offered a sacrifice to the Lord, many times there would be a meal that would follow where you'd eat of that meat, and that was part of the whole sacrifice. It was the offering of the food and then the partaking of that food. It was part of that sacrifice. And Paul says, the problem is that when Jewish people see you do that, they're going to think that you are now partaking of that sacrifice to this false idol, to this false god. And that's how it would be viewed, you partaking of that. And then Paul says in verse 19, he says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? And he says, I'm not saying that the idol is any special thing, right? He said, I'm not saying that there's any like greatness about that idol. He says, I'm not saying that there's anything different now about this meat, that this process has changed anything about the meat. But he says, I am saying, verse 20, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. He says it's satanic. Ultimately, it's satanic. It's devil worship, these worshiping of these idols. And he says, I don't want that there would be any partaking of that in any way. And so he brings this up, and then he comes down to verse 25, and he gives them some. Verse 23, we read, he talks about what's lawful, right, and then what's expedient. But then he brings up some things in verse 25, some practical solutions. Verse 25, he says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. He says, if you find it in the market and it's discounted, he says, just don't ask questions, right? You don't have to, you know, track down all the provenance behind every piece of meat that you find. He says, if you find it and you don't know where it's from, then that's fine. Don't ask any questions. He says in verse 27, though, he says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, look what he says, for his sake that showed it and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, if you know where it's from, don't do it. And he says, don't do it for their sake. And that brings us right back to verse 23, where he says, all things are lawful, but why don't we find what things edify, what things are going to build someone up? And that's the choice that he brings it down to. It's not enough for us to come out of a situation only saying, I didn't sin. Though there are some situations where, for example, we think about Joseph, right? In Potiphar's house, when he fled and left his jacket behind, coming out of that situation saying, I didn't sin. I mean, that's good. That's what we want. But there's a lot of situations where if that's all we can say about how we went through that situation, then we go, there are better options than just that. For example, if I invite you over for supper, right? And I invite you over for supper for dessert, And we have this, you know, we have a meal and dessert and all of that. And then we chat for a while afterwards. And I have this post-meal interview, right? And I go through that post-meal interview. And one of the questions is, how do you feel about this? Or what did you accomplish? And I say, well, I didn't sin, right? And all of that, you know, I didn't sin. I never, you know, cursed them out or, you know, and I didn't punch anybody. You go, okay. But you had this opportunity and you could have edified in some way, right? There could have been like fellowship. There could have been something positive that came out of this. But all you could say about that is, well, I didn't do anything really wrong. There should be something higher. And Paul is saying, why don't we hold ourselves to that higher standard and say, in every situation, how can I edify? What can I do that is going to build someone else up? What can I do that will be very efficient as a use of my time and my energy in this? Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, Paul said, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And he said, things wherewith one may edify another. And he says, let's follow after those things. Let's pursue after those things. Make those that priority, that goal that we're really focused on. He said, things that make for peace. And then he says, things that edify. Things that build up those people around us. Or instead of just doing things that are, you know, technically allowed, we say, I'm focused on helping someone else out. Romans 15 and verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Edification, considering how you can help someone else spiritually. So it's not just about what we're allowed to do. If we want to be efficient in the Christian life, if we're looking forward to the rewards that God will give to us, and we say, I want maximum productivity with minimum wasted effort and energy and expense, when I have these choices about what I can do, I'm going to say, well, what's going to edify? What's going to build up someone else? Not just what can I do, but what should I do in this situation? What is the best move of how to edify someone else? So edification, edifying one another is efficient. But then we have another way to be efficient, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we move over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and right away we know what this is, right? It's love. It's charity. And the first three verses, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, look what it says, it profiteth me nothing. It's not efficient. You know, I had a friend in college who, every meal, he would carry a small bottle of Tabasco sauce, right, with him. He was every meal at college. And I don't know what that says about the food there, but it says what he thought about the food there. And, you know, he'd always just put some of it on his whatever, right, anything that he thought needed a little bit, right? And we've all got those kind of things maybe that we add. I found out, interestingly enough, that you can get liquid bacon. Right, because I thought I don't like Tabasco sauce. What would I put on there? Bacon. I go, well, do they make it in liquid form? Sure enough, they do. I've never tried it, but liquid bacon. I mean, you could put it on everything, right? Anything. It would be great. Some people add salt and pepper. You know, that's their thing. They put that on. Some people it's cheese, right? You put cheese on something, it's gonna make it better. You know, I don't see how it's making things worse, right? Cover up a lot of the bland food that's there, or whatever. But you know, just that one little ingredient that we use to just add some flavor. It just elevates things. It just makes things better. Paul says for the Christian, that one little thing we need to keep adding to our life and to our ministry and to our service, to our labor, to our work for the Lord. Paul says it's charity. It's a love for God and a love for people. That's that one little attitude that we can just add that's going to make our lives more efficient. And that's what Paul is talking about. He talks about all these things that we can do and ways that we can live our life. And just to look at verse 3, he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned. Paul is talking about all this giving. And Paul isn't condemning these things. He's not condemning the giving of ourselves and what we have to the work of the Lord. But what he's saying is that by itself, just those actions are not efficient. He says you need to add love to that. It needs to be done with the right motive, because actions in themselves are not efficient. Just the going through of the motions is not what makes us efficient as Christians. It's not just the doing of deeds that is going to be rewarded. It's also how we do those. It's the motivation of our hearts. And love is able to take our labor and our service and make them efficient. I think it's important to notice that in the end of verse 3, Paul says, though I get my body to be burned, he says, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Paul's not talking about doing charity, right? He's talking about having charity. Sometimes we talk about doing charity as like giving and all sorts of things like that. He's talking about having charity, that the attitude, right, in our hearts, that motivation from our hearts in all of these things. And so actions by themselves aren't efficient. Now, I'm not saying that God can't use them, because God is able to, right? When we're talking about efficiency, we're talking about the rewards that we're going to get for these things. God can take the actions of unsaved people and use them for his glory. God can take actions that are done with the worst motivations, and he can still find glory from those things. God is all-powerful, and he is able to do that. So that's not what I'm talking about when I say that they're not efficient. What I'm saying is we're looking at the rewards that God wants to give us for these things. And the motivation matters if we're looking at being efficient and getting those rewards. So turn to Matthew chapter 22. If you'll go there with me, Matthew chapter 22. So our thought needs to be, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Right? I'm going to keep doing those things that are right, those ways I'm serving the Lord. I'm going to keep doing what I know is right to do, but there's a little ingredient that I'm going to throw on there now. I'm going to do it out of love. And in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, when he was asked, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he says this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And Jesus was saying, you know, we could take all the law and the prophets, all those deeds that you're commanded to do, and sum them up this way. Love God and love your neighbor. And he says we could take all of those and make that the summing up of this. All those works in the law, he says it really comes down to loving God and loving your neighbor. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, Jesus said, woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and he says, you pass over judgment and the love of God. And he looked at the Pharisees, who were known for their strict keeping of this law and much more. And he looks at them and says, you know what, you're keeping all these small rules and you're keeping all of this, but he says, you passed over something very important. One of the things he mentions was, you've passed over the love of God in all of this. He says, you've done a lot of good things, right? Tithing. He wasn't saying you should not tithe. He was saying you just shouldn't do it without loving God, without it coming from that reasoning and that motivation. And he would look at all of us and say the same thing. He would look at us and say, it's good that you're in church and it's good that you're doing all of these things. He says, but make sure that you're not passing over the love of God. Make sure you're not doing it just out of a multitude of other reasons. And we can do a lot of things for a lot of different reasons. I mean, habit, right? It can just be a habit that coming to church, right? We can just get in that habit. And what a good habit to have. But we should also be in the habit of doing it because we love God. We can do things out of ritual and out of necessity, because if we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. There's a lot of things that way. We can do it out of obligation because we know people are watching us. What about out of love? What about because we love our Savior? What about because we love other people? Paul says that's what needs to underlie all that we do, because if we don't, if we're doing it for some other motivation, it profiteth me nothing. Where's the profit in that? Where's the efficiency in doing it that way? Another passage, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We looked at these letters to the churches Wednesday night. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2, he's writing first to the church of Ephesus, this letter from the Lord to this church. And he says to them in verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for thy name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Good. That's good stuff that they need to be doing. But then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What was it? Thou hast left thy first love. And Jesus said, it's good that you're doing all these things. He says, I'm watching and I see this. I see how you're laboring and I see your patience and how you're holding to the truth. He says, I see all of these things. But he says, I see that you've left something out. And there's something that you need to add. He says, you left your first love. The love that you used to have, that used to motivate you in all of these ways. He says, I don't see that anymore. Their actions were right, but their heart just wasn't in it like it used to be. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work. And then he says, your labor of love. Your labor of love. How you work out of love. He says, which you have showed toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, one of the best ways I know to cultivate love towards someone is just by praying for them, right? Praying for your church, praying for the people at your work. God, you can't pray for someone and God doesn't work in your heart to really care for that person and to really love them. And in spending time with God, you're also cultivating your love for him as well. But just that simple prayer, Lord, help me to love my neighbor. Help me to love those people that are around me. Because love is what makes us efficient. It's what takes those actions that we're doing, those things that we're doing that are right, that God wants us to do, that he asks us to do, all of those things, the way we serve the Lord, it takes all of those things and it makes them more efficient because all of a sudden that motivation that we need is there. We're doing it because we love the Lord and we're doing it because we love other people. Love makes your labor for the Lord efficient. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So how are we running? Is there a lot of wasted effort and expense? We're doing a lot of things. We're very busy, and we've got a lot of things that we're constantly doing. But is there just a lot of wasted effort in that? Is there just a lot of wasted expense? Are we on track to be rewarded fully when we cross that finish line? And I want to look at one other passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul is talking, he's using the illustration of a building, right? And the foundation of Jesus Christ in our life. And then as we build on top of that, as we live for the Lord and as we serve him. And then he comes to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3 and he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed as to what it really is. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Twice he talks about it being made manifest and being revealed. And you know what I think that tells us? Is that if something has to be made manifest or revealed by trial or by fire, I don't think it's very apparent to us how it really is until that trial takes place, until it's revealed. And I think there's a lot of things that we look at them and we can look at how we do things and say, you know what, that looks fine to me. You know, it looks pretty good on the outside and it looks like what everybody else is doing, but there's coming a time when it's going to be truly revealed as to the prophet that was there. I think there's going to be a lot of the things that we do when we come down to the end and say, you know, we get there and we're kind of excited. We look at what we've built. right? And all that we've done and all the labor and all the effort that went into that and all the good things that we do. And maybe we'll get there and be really excited when we see that what we've built and that gets tried by fire and we go, why? You know, why am I just left with very little? Why is there very little of all that I did that wasn't profitable? You know what the Bible says? If we want to be efficient, we want to have those rewards. He said, why don't you, instead of just doing things that are allowed, why don't you do things that actually edify? Why don't you focus on doing something that helps someone else and make that your choice? Why don't you choose to love God in the way that you do things and the why that you do things? Why don't you make it out of love for the Lord and out of love for other people? Efficiency, we have to focus on doing the work that will abide and that will be rewarded. I think it's a focus on quality, not just so much on quantity. There's a famous poem that I'm sure everybody's heard. It's called Casey at the Bat. You heard this one? I hadn't heard it in a while. It's by Ernest Thayer. Anyways, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll summarize it. So it's about this baseball game, right? And there's the Mudville players, of which Casey is one, and they're down, right? Ninth inning, they're down. They have two runs. The other team has four. And so they're in the ninth inning, and there's two outs. They've got their last out, and it talks about how the crowd is really discouraged, but they know that if Casey can get up at bat, oh, there's a chance, right? They can win this game. The problem is there's two guys before him, right? And it talks about how they're not that great. But anyways, miraculously, those first two guys, they get on base. So Casey gets up to bat. He's got a guy on first. He's got a guy on second. And he's up to bat. He just needs to, you know, get those two guys in and maybe even himself, and they can win the game, right? So Casey watches the first. He's up to bat. He watches the first two pitches go by, and the umpire calls them strikes. So now he's got one strike left. And here's how the poem goes at the end. It says, they saw his face grow stern and cold. They saw his muscles strain. And they knew that Casey wouldn't let that ball go by again. The sneer is gone from Casey's lips. His teeth are clenched in hate. He pounds with cruel violence his bat upon the plate. Now the pitcher holds the ball, and now he lets it go. And now the air is shattered by the force of Casey's blow. Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. And the band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere children shout. But there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. That's the surprise ending, right? It really builds you up, and it gives you all this hope that they made it, right? And now Casey's up to bat, and all he's got to do is, you know, bring it home and win this game, and it sets you up for all of this. And then there's that disappointment. And it talks about his swing, right? And the might of that swing, and the air is shattered by the force of his blow. But you go, well, what did he get for all of that, right? For all the effort that went into that and all the built up hope and expectation in that. And he missed. He swung and he missed. And Paul says, Christians, you can run uncertainly and you can fight like a person that just swinging at the air. And he goes, where's the profit in that? He says, the Lord has put before us this reward, this crown that we can win. And he says, if you want to win that, if you want to be rewarded, it can't be a life of inefficiency, a life that even maybe looks good as Casey swinging that bat, and as good as we can make our life look. He says, is it efficient? Are you really doing things that please God in the way that God wants them to be done? Where's the edification in our life? In all the things that we do and all the things that we do for the Lord and all the things that look good, where is the edification? And where's the love? Where's our love as what motivates us to do all those things that are right and all the things that we're currently doing for the Lord? Where's our love for God and our love for other people? And we always close with this, right? Finishing well starts now. Finishing well starts right now. And it starts by considering what we're doing and really thinking about it and saying, are there better things that I could do in how I treat other people and how I deal with other people and all that I do? Are there better things that I could do? Can I edify in how I live my life? Where's those ways that I can just build someone else up? Instead of just doing what I'm allowed to do, what I look at and go, I don't think it's sin. How about edifying? And it starts by us considering all the motivations of our life and saying, what is really motivating me to do all of these things? Am I just doing it out of habit or out of ritual or because I feel like I need to? Or am I doing it out of love? And then taking that extra step and saying, Lord, give me a love for these people. Give me a love for you. And then doing those things out of love. You know, we talked in the beginning about Bill Bergen, right? And that low batting average. I mean, does it surprise any of you if I told you that Bill Bergen never won the World Series? I go, nah, you know, I'd be kind of surprised maybe if he did. But you know, actually, he was a very good catcher, right? That was his position that he played in, and he was considered to be good at that. But he wasn't good at helping his team put points up on the board, right? And scoring any runs. And, you know, we look at him and say, with that level of inefficiency at the bat, we're not surprised when you don't have the rewards to show for your career. And I think, you know, I don't want to be that way when I get to glory. I don't want to look at my life and go, wow, I'm really impressed with that level of inefficiency, right? Of how much time I spent doing things, and yet there really isn't much to show for it. Paul says, listen, let's run efficiently. Let's run with certainty. Let's not fight like we're just punching the air. But let's do those things that will enable us to not just to stay on track, but also to finish well and to then run in such a way that we're going to receive the prize. Let's run with efficiency. Let's run with edification. Let's run with love. Let's close with prayer.